So we're in this sermon series. This is the second week about the armor of God. And there's my statue right there for you to look at. And today we're looking at belts. I have to tell you, there are very few jokes on belts, so I feel sorry for you as I give you these three that I found. So first off, they all come in question format. So the first one is, what is a belt made of watches? Y'all know? It's a waste of time. The other two are not better. All right. Why did the belt get locked up? You ready? Because he held up a pair of pants. Play on words? All right, last one. Why did pilgrims' pants always fall down? Because they wore their belt buckles on their hats. Belt buckles? Okay. Maybe we should just go right into the sermon series. Okay. So we're talking about this letter that Paul wrote. By the way, it's a letter he wrote from prison when he was in Rome. It's an epistle. It's a fancy Greek word which means, you know, letter. And he wrote it around the year 62 AD. And it was during the beginning of the Great Persecution. And Paul writes about relationships. That's what this letter is about. It originally went to Ephesus. He wrote it in Rome, went to Ephesus. And when they copied it, then it sent out to other churches from there. So some of the manuscripts don't say to Ephesus because they were sent out. It's a Catholic letter, a letter intended for all people of all times, of all places. In it, the Apostle Paul mentions about relationships. That's what a good chunk of Ephesians is about. How do we get along with other people? You know, we talk about how to get along with our spouse, how to get along with our, you know, employer. They're called masters. How we get along if you're a slave. How do you get along with your parents? And as a child, how do you get along with them? Interesting letter, but it also highlights another aspect. And this aspect that runs throughout Scripture starts in Genesis 3, goes all the way through Revelation 19, and this aspect of dualism. That we live in a world where there's opposing forces focused on each other. I've got a classic example. Today, when you got in your car, you were using opposing forces. You sat on that cold seat, and you turned on the air conditioning, right? No. You turned on the heater. So you were doing this idea of dualism. The cold, you were driving out with the heat. At least I hope that's what happened for y'all. I went out and warmed the car up for my wife. Okay. She knows that. Okay, so anyway. But in the Scripture, the dualism is focused on this aspects that are us and the other side. So in Scripture, it starts off with darkness and light. It also then goes to what's good and versus evil. It talks about the forces of hate versus the forces of love. And ultimately then is personified down into two who sit on the opposite sides of these two forces. It's the evil one, or in Paul's case he mentions the devil, and then it's God, who we know through Jesus Christ. And so in this letter that the Apostle Paul brings to us, he talks about what happens when the opposing force seeks to enforce its will upon you, to change you, to corrupt you. His comment, beginning with verse, Cindy didn't read it today, but it started in verse 11, which is to stand firm in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord, and thus stand firm. Now the Apostle Paul, the beauty of this, he didn't just say it. He gave us a means by which we can protect ourselves from this opposite side, from the darkness, from the hate, from the evil. This letter, Ephesians, is like the height of this idea of the armor of God. He started it in 1 Thessalonians. And in the 5th chapter, he started that idea, thinking, how do we protect ourselves? Here's what he wrote there. But since we belong to the day, once again, an idea of dualism, we're in the light. The opposing force is not. He wrote, since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. But when he got to Ephesians, this letter that was scheduled to go out to all the churches at large, he's expanded this idea deeply. So it fits all of the armor that you may see a soldier wearing on the street corner. He starts off with the idea of a belt. You know, I started my sermon with jokes about belts. Some of y'all have belts that are like express who you are. You know, the big belt buckle tells you what kind of car you drive, what kind of team you root for. You know, it's a decorative piece. For most of us, the belt holds our pants up. But it's not the first thing I put on. It's the first thing Paul brings to us. But it's not the first thing I put on today. Oh, no. I put my pants on first, then the shirt, then I put the belt on. It wasn't the first item. In fact, even in his day, when they would put robes on, in Apostle Paul's day, they wouldn't put the belt on first, then put the robe on. That's backwards. They put the robe on first, then the belt. Now, there are some who said the Apostle Paul's being impetuous here. First thing came to his mind, first thing he wrote down. Oh, no, 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 no. This isn't Paul. The Apostle Paul just doesn't do things willy-nilly. If you think that, read Romans. There's no willy-nilly in Romans. Oh, no. Paul is very theological. There's a reason why he gave us the belt as first. The reason why he told us the belt of truth comes first. Because what we need for the establishment of our faith, the deepening of who we are, to be able to stand on the side of light and love and God, is that we need, first and foremost, the belt of truth. Pick a topic, any topic, and for you to function effectively in that topic, you need truth. How do you defend yourself? You need to know, should you defend yourself, you need the truth. How do you deal with your friends at school or your coworkers at the job? How do you deal with your spouse or other family members? You need truth to be able to function in that. That's the first thing you need to put on in order to be able to function in all these relationships that surround us. The truth allows us to know how to make appropriate decisions. It helps us to live when there's discord surrounding us. It allows us to be generous and lets us know where to spend our time and our resources. Let me give an example. Say you're walking down the street. You're plugging along, and along comes someone who's dressed way differently than you. And you pick how they would be dressed differently. And you see them, and automatically, this is a human trend, is automatically we make judgments about that person. It's natural, unless, of course, you live firmly and completely in the truth. So it's easy to say, based on how they dress, whether they're dressed in 70s style or dressed in an era that doesn't exist yet, you make judgments about them. And so your judgments then, based on how they're dressed, dictates how you will treat them. These preconceptions, these notions, means that you may treat a person inappropriately because you're not functioning with the truth. Let me give you a personal example. This goes all the way back to my seminary's days, which is about 30 plus years ago. I loved open doors for folks. I liked just being, you know, that kind of kind guy, you know, nice guy. So I was going into the classroom building. There was a bunch of classmates behind me. I opened the door and I waited. It happened to be a bunch of female classmates. As they were going in, I simply said, "Here you go, ladies." That's all I said. "Here you go, ladies." One of them stopped. She didn't quite touch me, but she pointed at me, and she said, "How dare you call me a lady?" Now, the first thing came to my mind, I'm glad I didn't say. And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I'm not a lady of the evening." I didn't think you were. I did say that. But she was working on a preconception that she thought lady meant prostitute. For me, lady means a refined person. And in fact, when I did the talk about Israel just Thursday night, and thank you all for those of you who came, for your being so patient as I talked for an hour and a half. It felt like a long time. But when I started that, I said, "Ladies and gentlemen." I didn't say boys or girls. I didn't say men and women. I said, "Ladies and gentlemen," because all of us exist in a, need to be in a refined format. The problem with the woman is that she didn't know me. She didn't know my motives. She didn't want to know me. She didn't want to know my motives. She judged me based on appearances. She judged me without truth. And the problem was the relationship then could be damaged. This is why truth is essential. It's essential for all the relationships we function in. Now, there's some who are trying to bend this. There was a guy who wanted this girl to date him. So he used a little play on these words. He said, "I know you're looking for a knight in shining armor, Well, I just so happened to be wearing the armor of God. That he was making a play on this, that he was a really good guy. Reality, we need truth in all that we do. And the reason why we need truth is all of us have preconceptions. We do. All of us. All of us at times function on our notions, not on the truth. All of us have pet peeves. That we're behind one of mine's folks who drive way below the speed limit. I have to tell you that. I already have in my mind who that person is. Okay? And then when I pass them, I realize, oh, I had a preconception. Sometimes our truth gets in the way of us living and we discriminate. So why truth is important is because it gets rid of our discriminations. It gets rid of our preconceptions, gets rid of our pet peeves, gets rid of our notions. Because all of those are built on falsehoods, they're built on lies. And the truth is not. Now, I share this with you at this point. Cindy read earlier what truth does for us. It sets us free. It allows us to be able to function in this world appropriately with everyone we meet. Now, the truth runs on two levels. We're going to talk about them now. One is the level that all of us know that there are certain truths you cannot change. We call them absolute. And then all those absolutes point to the ultimate truth. The absolute is stealing is stealing is stealing. It doesn't matter what society you're in. Murder is still murder. Murder of an innocent, still murder. Doesn't matter what society you're in. C.S. Lewis, in his Mere Christianity book, which started as a radio broadcast, highlighted this. He called it natural law. We all understand this. If I were to come out right now and try and take something out of your purse or out of your wallet, you would cry, "No, no, no, Pastor Mark. I don't care if you are a pastor. I don't care how good you are. You're not touching my wallet. You're not touching my purse." We all understand there's an absolute truth. That if I tried to take something from you, you would certainly react to it, and it would be a negative reaction. We all understand there's truth. In all societies, in all situations, in all, whether it's your job or school, we know these things. Now, the beauty of why that's there is because it points to the ultimate truth, which is Jesus Christ. The ultimate truth is that Jesus was the one who tells us all about the reality of what truth is, and tells us about God himself. In fact, John in his gospel told us that Jesus is the bringer and bearer and the owner of truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, filled with grace and truth." Later in that same passage, which is verse 18 of John chapter 1, John the gospel writer wrote, "The law was given to us through Moses, but grace and truth come to us through Jesus Christ." So this truth that we understand, that we all have to live according to, it ultimately came from God himself through Jesus into us. Now, Jesus is the bringer of truth. Throughout the Gospels, he wanted to highlight what was spoken before. I started to count and I ran out of time. I ran out of numbers. Because every time he wants to talk to us, he says, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth, Jesus." It's recorded throughout those Gospels. He says, "I tell you the truth." And the reason why he can tell us the truth is because Jesus and God are the same entity. He told us this way. He said, "I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Then he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So the truth that we understand here on this level points to the greatest of all truths, that Jesus is the bearer and bringer of what God brings into our lives, which is that hope, that light, that goodness. It comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I share this with you. And you might say, "Well, what does this mean to me? What difference does this make?" It makes all the difference in the world. Because if you live without truth, your relationships will always be damaged. If you live without truth, you will always be disappointed. If you live without truth, there's a guarantee you may be in jail. And I say that with all Christian love, because it's actually true. So the truth given to us is so that we can negotiate our way through life. Galileo, you know, the one who established what's out there and he understood it, he said this: "All truths are easy to understand once they're discovered. The point is how to discover them." And we've been given a path. It's through Jesus. That's how we discover the truth of God. That when you want to learn what to do next with your life, ask Jesus. If you want to know what to do with this friend who's been troubling you, go through Jesus. Use either the written word of the scripture or the spoken word that he brings to us through prayer. One of the reasons why this is important is we need to go places where the truth is spoken, which is church and Sunday school and Bible study. Because there, we tell you the truth. We take that which God has given to us, which is the scripture, and we open it so that you can understand it. It's important to have friends who are also Christian in nature. And the reason for this is because those who live on falsehoods will tell you falsehoods. Those who live on the truth will tell you the truth. I'm not saying your friends are bad. I'm just saying you need friends who know the truth. Since we're here on this weekend, which is Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, it's a weekend we celebrate freedom. Freedom, once again, Martin Luther King understood that the falsehoods of discrimination hurt us as a nation. He has an incredible quote about truth. And he paired out grace and truth. Because sometimes if you live only in truth, you can hurt the people you love. If you live only in grace, which is that forgiveness, you can allow things to happen which aren't truthful. You need to pair them up. We need to live in forgiveness and truth. His quote goes like this. I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. How powerful that thought is. That when we live in unconditional love, we surround it with God's truth. What a blessing we are. We can see through the problems of our society. We can see through the problems that exist in our life. We can be a blessing to those who surround us. Now, here's the power of truth. When we put on this belt, remember, it's something all can see. I hope you realize that. The belt isn't hidden. The truth should not be hidden. It's something we should share with everyone we see. The truth, the fact that Jesus has changed us. We do it not only in word, we have to do it in deed as well. We can't say, Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I follow the truth, and then live like the other guy. Because that's not truthful. And so the power of what we find when we put on the belt of truth is that we live in the way of Jesus Christ. We live in the power of truth. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the amazing way our lives have been transformed by the way in which you've touched us. Thank you for the touching of friends and how they can build us up. We praise you, Lord God, for the way in which Jesus comes into our life. And as a result of us gathering together as your church, we can demonstrate that truth. That we love one another regardless of what we look like. Skin color doesn't matter. What we're wearing doesn't matter. How tall we are, how rich we are, and none of that matters. What matters is that we look at each other, the incredible truth. We're all made in the image and likeness of God. Thank you for this incredible viewpoint, this truth of how we can live life together. We bring this prayer to you because of the ultimate truth, because of Jesus our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.